So if we go around our pathway, we have covered the whole of this first left-hand side of the pathway. And now we are coming across the top here to the cross. And as you incorporate the gospel, you're also going to be thinking about other connections that you're going to make that you have been reminded of by the Holy Spirit or that you are going to see revealed in different places. And you can kind of write them in your notebook, add them in if you want to on your worksheets, but that's all going to help you get to your main point that you are arguing to your audience. So I don't know if you found this in your groups, but in our group, we've had some fun just being able to see the ministries that people are working in shining through in their main points as we are looking at that. Now, if I was going to say to you these four words, what do you think I would be talking about? Carrot weight, cut, clarity, and color. What am I talking about?
Diamonds.
Diamonds. Yes. Just as I cannot own the baseball analogy, I can really own the diamond analogy. So, we are going to think of the gospel as a diamond. And so when we consider the gospel and how it impacts our text, we want to see how the gospel shines most brightly in our passage. So here's a picture for you. Imagine you're looking down on the top of a diamond with some baguettes around the outside. And we're going to add extra things as we go too. But when we are considering the gospel, the central piece of the gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I hope everybody agrees with me about that. So the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the central piece of the gospel. But there are other facets of the gospel that we need to consider, because it's not just the death and resurrection that we see in every passage, is it? And so we need to be creative to uncover the gospel connection in our passage, but we also need to be able to make that connection in a legitimate way so that it flows out of everything else we're saying. So you can see other facets of the gospel might be the ascension of Jesus, the second coming, his miracles in teaching, the incarnation, forgiveness and obedience, belief and repentance. What other things might we think about when we are thinking of the gospel that we could also put up here to add so that we are all on the same page about the types of things we're looking for and the ways that we can make those legitimate connections to the gospel? What else might we need on this diamond? Hope. Yes. Why do you say hope? Something to look forward to beyond this life. That's right. And who do we hope in? Jesus. Yes, I love it. Okay, so that is another thing that we should have up here as another facet. What else might we consider and think of? Yes. Oh, so good. Yes, so good. Let's call that like prophetic fulfillment, okay? Kind of messed that up there, but hopefully. I don't think it has a double L either, but anyway, we're not going to worry too much about that. Hopefully the spelling police will be gracious. So prophetic fulfillment. Now, when we're thinking about Old Testament history or prophecy, connecting to the gospel using this tool might be really helpful. Certainly more than the miracles and teaching of Jesus, because we aren't going to see that in our genre. So we want to be thinking about the kinds of things that are going to connect us to the gospel, different facets of the gospel that we're going to see in 1 Samuel. So think of that, and what else should we add to this list? So kingdom, one of the strategies we're going to look at in just a minute is the strategy of themes. So king and kingdom would fit into that. Along those lines, what else might you consider? Yes, that's a strategy. Excellent. I'm going to circle back around to you in just a minute, Sarah. But think about, use this whole word kingdom as a jumping off point. What is 1 Samuel about? Okay. Who is the king? Okay. So why don't we put king up here too? That's a way that we can legitimately connect to the gospel. Also, the idea of God's sovereignty, his mercy in sending Jesus. Anything else that we think might need to go up there? We might think of more things along the way.
Humanity.
Humanity. I'm going to put perfect humanity so that we don't get confused with sinful humanity, just so that we're clear. Now, as we look at this, and we may add more, so I just want to be clear about that. Here's our principle. If we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show the legitimate connection to the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means in every single passage that we teach from. Let me say that again. If we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show a legitimate connection to the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means in every single passage. I want us to really focus on this word here, the legitimate connection piece. And we're going to talk about some of the pitfalls that we can fall into in just a second when we just take a gospel idea and rubber stamp it onto our text. But why do we want to do this? Let's see if Jesus himself says anything about it. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. If anybody has it, read it out nice and loud for us. John 5, 39. 5. Okay, thank you. John 5, 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. What's Jesus saying in those verses? It's all about me. So Jesus is saying all these things are about me. It's not the words themselves that are going to save you. It's me that is going to save you, and I am talked about in these words. Turn back to John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Can somebody read those? Vicky, do you have them? Sorry, I feel like we cut you off last time.
No, of course.
Okay, interesting. What's Jesus doing here in these verses just before the ones we read? What's he saying about himself? Jesus has been talked about in the Old Testament. So if you don't believe the words in the Old Testament, you don't believe in me. So he is connecting the whole of Scripture to himself and his coming, the promising of his coming and his actual coming. So if you don't believe the Old Testament scriptures, you're not going to believe the words of Jesus. So these two verses show this intimate connection that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they reinforce everything that we've been saying about the overarching story of Scripture. So here's our picture. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is something that we must bring people to in our teaching. And the Old Testament points to it, and the New Testament speaks of it and looks back to it. So again, you may use this in your kids' programs. When you are thinking of the Old Testament stories, there is always this whisper, a Savior is coming, a Savior is coming. And then when you get to the New Testament, a Savior is here, a Savior is here. So I nearly killed my leaders in December, I decided we are going to write our own Jesse Tree curriculum. And ladies, it was so fun. But it was exhausting by the time we got to Christmas. And with all that Christmas excitement, it got very out of control. But we had a phrase that we said multiple times as we moved around the elaborate stations that we had created. We wanted the kids to see from Genesis 3 that a serpent crusher is coming. So at every station, we would say to our kids, "What do we need?" And they would say, "We need a serpent crusher." Like, yes. And then on the last Sunday, we would say, "Who is the serpent crusher? The serpent crusher is Jesus." That's what we need to do when we reveal the gospel in our passage. We know we need a serpent crusher, and the serpent crusher is Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, we see him promised, and in the New Testament, we see him revealed and come, and we need to show that excitement, that hope, that amazement in our teaching, legitimately, in every single passage. That sounds easy, doesn't it? But as we have seen in this genre, it is far from easy. So here are some questions that we're going to ask about our text. How does my passage connect to the gospel? Don't worry, we're going to do some strategies in just a second to help us figure all these things out. How does my passage connect to the gospel? And then we're going to ask, what part of the gospel, so what facet of the diamond, is in view? How does my passage connect to the gospel? What part of the gospel is in view? So you may not see the death and resurrection of Jesus. You may see something else. You may see a failed king. And that could be the way that you tie your passage legitimately to the gospel. Now, we looked last night at this and talked about what happens if we go from them then down to us now and we miss the gospel. What kind of teaching did we say that then it becomes? Yes. If we miss the gospel, our teaching becomes moralistic. If we miss the gospel, if we just don't include it, we also miss the historic fulfillment that God puts so clearly for us in his word. We miss the historic fulfillment. So these are kind of traps that we can fall into. Our teaching can become moralistic. There is no historic fulfillment that we can see. If we miss the gospel, there is no opportunity for evangelism. And because of that, we miss pointing people to Jesus. Now, ladies, let's just stop and consider for a second. It is not our responsibility to change hearts, but it is our responsibility to tell people the gospel clearly when we teach. So we need to hold that responsibility and that weight in tandem well with God's responsibility and role in people's hearts. If we do not teach the gospel legitimately, we leave our listeners, we leave people discouraged because there is no hope in what we're saying. And then this, I think, is a really realistic danger. Often we just tack the gospel on at the end and we say the same thing every single week. So we rubber stamp the gospel. And so what happens then is our listeners are just like, oh, here she goes again. Yeah, we know this. So here's a question, and I'm asking it, it's not rhetorical. When we legitimately show the gospel in our teaching, how does that change things? What difference does it make in comparison to a rubber stamp and us legitimately making those connections week in and week out? What do you think? It gives us a much better picture of the meta-narrative of Scripture, the overarching story.
It applies it differently every time.
Yes, it applies it differently every time. So then it doesn't sound the same. So one week, I might really be convicted by this facet of the gospel. And another week, you might be. But we never know what's coming. And it's always fresh and new. And that's what we want in our teaching. We want to be amazed ourselves as we do this work and let the gospel convict our hearts so that we can convince other people of its truth. Because if the gospel doesn't convict our hearts when we're teaching God's word, there is no hope of us being able to show people how our lives have been transformed by God and his word and his son. Do you see how important this is? This is weighty, but so fun to do and such a joy. So let's come up with some strategies. What are we going to do first?
Pray.
Thank you. Then what are we going to do? Read and listen. What else can we do? Rachel, just talk about what you just said. Yeah, so we're going to think about the meta-narrative of the Bible, the overall story of Scripture. If you want a fancy kind of professory term, we're going to call that biblical theology. If you feel like, oh my goodness, what on earth does that mean? It is just the overall story of Scripture, okay? Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Biblical theology, how we see God's hero story from the beginning of his word to the end of his word. So it's fun to use these terms, but sometimes it can be a little bit overfacing. That's all it means. What else are we going to do?
Look for foreshadowing.
Look for foreshadowing. What do you mean, Nady? Yes. Can you give us an example?
In the desert.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So if you didn't hear, Nady, a foreshadowing is when we read something and we think, huh, this feels a little bit familiar. Where have I heard this before? A little bit like the Egyptian who was left in the desert for 3 days. And so then she's saying that makes our mind, it catapults us somewhere else in the New Testament to Jesus. Now, something that is like a foreshadowing, but is slightly different, is a type. That was what you were saying, Sarah, right? So do you want to explain to us what you mean by that? We call that typology. Yes. So foreshadowing and typology can be a little bit interchangeable. So typology, a picture of Jesus. It's or something that catapults us to the gospel. So it's a type. That's the easiest way that I have learned to remember it. Sometimes I think when I get in the weeds with this, I'm not as bright as I think I am. So it's really helpful for me to kind of have these hooks to hang things on. Otherwise, I just get in a real muddle. Now, typology has another kind of sister called analogy. And we are seeing this a lot in our worksheets. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's the idea of comparison and contrast. Another thing that is a really helpful strategy is the idea of themes. What kind of themes might we see throughout the Bible?
Covenant.
What else?
Kingdom.
Redemption.
Sacrifice.
We are not going to write an exhaustive list of themes, but you see where we're going with this. Priests, tabernacle, temple, all of those things are themes that we see in the Bible. Is that going to be a helpful strategy for us to use in the genre that we're in? Yes. Yes, it is. So just kind of put that in your back pocket. I would say one of the other things that is helpful is to think about our passage in the historical progression of Scripture. So that's different than the meta-narrative of the Bible. I'm talking about the history of events. So some kind of historical progression you might find helpful too. Let me make sure that I think that's everything. So let's have a look at this list. Call out which ones you think are going to be the most helpful in Old Testament history narrative. Typology is going to be really helpful. Analogy, comparison and contrast. Themes. Yeah, biblical theology. And of course, praying and reading. Okay? Our multi-tools for every strategy and every situation. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want us to go back to our struggle bus passage in 1 Samuel 1, because now we've not only done structure, we've also done context, which really helped bring some clarity. So now we should be able to use that passage to see how we could jump to the gospel. Let's do this all together before we cut ourselves loose on another passage, because I feel like we want to make sure we land the plane on this one. Yes. So, out of our list here, we have Reddit, and I presume as we begin to come to something, we're going to be praying all the while. Holy Spirit, help me. Lord, help me. I don't understand, help me. That is kind of the way it goes for me. We should have also highlighted foreshadowing. Which strategies do you think it's going to be most helpful for us to use in this text, just knowing what we know about it already? Themes. Okay, great. Let's pick the strategy of themes. Now, if this strategy doesn't work and isn't helpful after all, what are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to ditch that one and use another one. But let's see if themes helps us. So here we are. We're in 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 20. I'm not going to have us read it because I feel like we have spent quite a bit of time. So just pretend that we have and we've crossed that strategy off already, okay? But Samuel, it's a time sucker, isn't it? So we have to make sure that we're using our time as effectively as we can. Not that, please don't misunderstand me and think I'm saying don't read the Bible. But are there any themes that we see? Sacrifice. What verse do you see sacrifice? Okay. That is crazy, isn't it? How does that understanding where Hannah cries out to the Lord and says, I would give my son back to you. Could that be a gospel connection? How? The Lord gives his son for us. Is that legitimate? Yeah. And what was that word that we saw repeated when we did that context work in the passage following this morning? The Lord. So the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Hannah says to the Lord, I will give my son back to you and essentially sacrifice him to do your work. Oh my goodness, I'm just getting goosebumps just thinking about this. Isn't that amazing how you could then take that gospel connection and there are all these legitimate ways that you could then, the Lord sent his son to be the sacrifice. And that is so legitimate, and it's right here in your text. Thank you for suggesting that, because it got us there right away. Now, would you only do that strategy? Probably not. Two questions, yes. Of course. Oh. What do you think? Is it too stretchy to say we are living sacrifices? What do we think? Is it too stretchy or is it legitimate? How do we figure that out? We look at the text. Okay, so by looking at the text, how do we figure out if that is stretchy or if it really is a legitimate connection? What are we going to do? Okay, we could do some comparison. So what are we going to compare? Yes, that's a really good place to go, isn't it? So the Living Sacrifices passage, which passage are we going to pick for that in the New Testament? Romans 12. Okay, so we're going to go where? We're going to go there. We're going to go to Romans 12. Why are we going to do that? Because we want to make sure that we're teaching what is true and in the text. So we know these things. And ladies, can you see what's happening here? The more we read our Bible, the more we are able to make those connections. But we can't be trusted on our own, so we have to go to God's word to make sure and see, is this really stretchy or is it not? Is this a concrete, legitimate connection that it is right to make in this instance? So turn to Romans 12 and let's see if we're right. So which verses in Romans 12 would we go to? Verses 1 and 2. Somebody read those out for us. Okay. What do we think about that? Everybody's a little bit too scared to say yes or no. Okay. Okay, so there's another connection. Right, okay, so I feel, I'm glad you're asking, is this too stretchy? Because we slightly begin to teeter-totter, don't we? And that's why we need these guardrails in place. So it's really good you're asking. So it could be, all right, so it could be an application of the gospel facet that we're seeing. So let's backtrack, because we might be getting a little bit off kilter here. What is our gospel facet? Which part of the diamond are we looking at here? Let's remind ourselves. In these words, so we saw sacrifice, we saw worship, and we saw something else. Some will of God. So that was what we were wondering was stretchy. Which is the facet of the diamond that we think is the most tight to this passage in 1 Samuel 1? Sacrifice. Do we feel good about that? Yeah, I think we do. So then we need to answer the question, is this Romans passage a legitimate jump or is it too stretchy? Okay, if we think it's too stretchy, we're going to dial it back and we're going to go somewhere else. Now, it might be that you decide you can legitimately anchor it there. And you're going to confidently do that. Are we always going to get this correct? No, we aren't. We are going to do all the work that we can, and we are going to put all the guardrails in place that we can, because it's God's word that we are bringing to the people that we're teaching. Sometimes we're going to be too stretchy. But that, ladies, is why we need to send our work to other people, why we need to get feedback, and why we need to do things in community. Because in my office by myself, I absolutely cannot be trusted. I can't. That's why I need other people. And I don't need them to stroke me. I need them to point me in the right direction. So there's a tension here. The Simeon Trust instructors, always the guys, always say to us, you guys, you ladies are too nice to each other. We're like, you are super unkind to each other. But we need to put that all together because we don't just want to make each other feel good and say, bravo, you did a great job. This is God's word. This is not about us and our feelings and our identity. This is about us handling his word wisely and correctly. And I don't know about you, but I am happy for somebody to hurt my pride and tell me that I'm wrong if it means that I am teaching a more legitimate connection and God's word more truthfully. So ladies, let's commit to that. I mean that in all seriousness. If you don't have somebody to send your work to, send it to me. I mean that. And I will send you mine. Let's do this together and let's make progress because it is God's word. And look how amazing it is when we see those connections. So we're back to sacrifice. We might be too stretchy to go to Romans 12. We might decide that it's okay to land there. But we do want some more checks and balances in place before we do that. We're just going to hang right there because I think we've made great progress in 1 Samuel 1, don't you? Do people feel good about that? Any more questions about 1 Samuel 1? Hallelujah. Woo, who would have thought we'd have got here after last night? So now we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to go back to David and Goliath. Now, very quickly, we're just going to talk about historical progression. And we're just going to consider that very quickly together, and then I'm going to cut you loose so that you can do some exercises in pairs. So thinking of historical progression, where do we find ourselves in the progression of history in 1 Samuel? After Judges, what do we know about that era? They did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. So now we're coming to 1 Samuel, and what is this the beginning of? What is being ushered in? The monarchy. So Samuel is the final judge in that sense, and then Israel cries out to the Lord for a king, and he gives them a king. So that's where we find ourselves in history. How is that helpful, just to have that in our minds as we go into 1 Samuel 17? Right? It helps us understand the tension, the motive of the people. In this passage in 1 Samuel 17, do we have any of the kings represented in the story of David and Goliath? Okay, yes, we do. So who do we have? We have Saul, and who else do we have?
David.
Okay. So understanding this historical progression, it's not going to give us all the answers to our gospel connection, but it's going to begin to get us on our way. How? The king. That's exactly right. Because interestingly, in 1 Samuel 17, we have Saul. Who is Saul and what kind of king is he? He is very tall. Yes. You're right. He is very tall, interestingly. But what else do we know about him? His character. He's fearful and he's disobedient. Then we've also got this other newly anointed but not yet come into power on the throne king. David, and he's the anointed king. So understanding the ushering in of kings and that kind of transition, so the anointed king, Saul is the king the people cried out for, David is the king who was anointed, how could that help us in terms of our gospel connection in this passage? The ultimate anointed king is Jesus. He's the perfectly anointed king. Now, we're going to need to do some more work, aren't we? But that's just a little bit of a teaser to help you see how historical progression can be helpful. And when you're doing context work and things like that, that will reinforce it. I want you to use, goodness, we've got so much color on here. I love it. We are going to use the strategy of themes. Okay? So I want you to look at 1 Samuel 17 in pairs, and I want you to identify every single theme that you could see in this chapter. Every single one. Okay? I see kind of people going, it's okay, we can do this. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to look at as many themes as you possibly can that are represented in 1 Samuel 17. Go. How are we doing? Do we need a little bit more time, or do you think we can come together? Okay. Let's come back together and see what we saw. So I've written up notes of the emphasis just to kind of remind us, as we look at these themes that we see, how are we going to apply them to our main point? What are we going to do? What are we looking for in our gospel connection to make it legitimate? Yeah, if it comes from the text and if it can easily flow out of our main point that we thought that the author was arguing to his audience. So if we are way over here in left field with some kind of gospel connection that bears no resemblance at all to our main point or our emphasis, do we think that is the most legitimate connection in our text? Probably not, no. Now, if we miss and we teach it anyway, the Lord is going to do the heavy lifting, absolutely. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I go back and I look over work and things that I've taught, and I'm like, oh, I've made so much progress, praise God. I'm so sorry. But we're going to go back and we're going to see how we can do it differently and how we can refine it more tightly. But a good rule of thumb is if your gospel connection does not relate in any way, shape, or form to your emphasis or your main point, you need to do more work because it's not going to be a legitimate connection. So we're using the strategy of themes. What themes did we see? Call them out with the verses. Deliverance. Deliverance in verse 37 and 46. Don't worry if you didn't see that theme. You saw other themes, I'm sure.
Representation.
Representation. Ooh, what do you mean by that?
Well, so David was the
representative. Oh. Okay, so which sorts of verses would you, I see what you're, where you're going with that. So David was the representation, was the representative for the Israelites, and Jesus was God's representative on the cross. Okay, so what verses did you see that in?
Volunteers.
Right, when David volunteers. Can anybody give us that verse? Hang on. Okay, yep, that's right. Verse 32. Now, I do just want to say representation isn't one of the most obvious themes that we would see, but in this instance, it totally works. How could you use that idea, but it be a theme that you might see in other places of the Bible? Is there another word that we would use that we might see other places?
Substitute.
Substitute. Yeah. So the idea of substitution would be a theme that we would see throughout Scripture, which I do you think that that is interchangeable for what you were thinking?
Yeah.
Okay. I just think you're not wrong in what you're saying. I just think as we consider the whole idea of identifying themes through God's word, the typical word that we would use for that is substitution. Excellent. What else did we see? Yes, Anna?
Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman.
Seed of the... What verse do you see that in? Okay, let's use that instead. Because you're talking about another theme in what you're seeing, and I think the outworking of that is the seed of the serpent and seed of the woman. But it begins with the theme of circumcision and uncircumcision. Are you okay with that? But again, that's a more identifiable theme that we can trace throughout Scripture. How is circumcision and uncircumcision a theme that we could maybe have to pay attention to in this passage? How does that help us get to the gospel? God's people, whoo, are circumcised in their hearts, not circumcised by the hands of men. Okay, we might need a little bit more work to do on that one, but we're going to put it up there because it's a theme and that's the strategy we're using. Okay, any more themes that we saw?
Sonship.
The armor of God. Okay, so sonship. Where did you see sonship? Like, what kind of verses are you thinking?
Verse 12 and verse 17.
Okay. And what about the armor of God? Okay, so the whole idea of the armor, Saul's armor, Goliath's armor, and then David doesn't have any armor. Okay, and then the armor of the Lord idea. Anything else? I feel like we're missing one very, very major theme here.
Shepherd.
Where do you see that? Yep. Good. Say again. I think that's more an outworking of things. I wouldn't necessarily call trusting the Lord a theme that we would see in ways that we would see things like shepherds and sun and things like that. I feel like trusting in the Lord is an action as opposed to a theme that we see throughout Scripture. Okay. They need a savior or a deliverer. Yes. Where do you see that? The whole thing. Verse 50. Okay, we're just going to narrow it down slightly. Okay. And then, what is this book about? The king. So nobody said king yet. So we also have the theme of a king. Where might we see that? What verses? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, we're in on this secret, aren't we? We know that David has been anointed king, but nobody else does really yet. And so there's this kind of peace. Say again? Except his brothers. Yes, that's true. But the Israelites in general don't know yet, but we do. So it's like this family secret that nobody else is aware of yet, but it informs the way that we read it as we see this battle play out. And so that is a helpful thing for us to have in our minds. And I don't think it's a stretch because we've read it. He has been anointed. Yes, Anna.
Now when he cuts off Goliath's head, then he's deceived the woman. Well, you can have that
one. That feels slightly stretchy to me, but let's land the plane here, and if we have time, we'll talk about that. So here we go. We've got all these different things. Deliverance, substitution, circumcision, uncircumcision, sonship, armor of God, Saul's armor, shepherd, savior, deliverer, and king, and David, and Saul, actually, haven't we? Now, there are certain things that are up there. As we just think about how the Israelites needed to remain faithful and trust in the Lord for their deliverance from Goliath, which of these themes can we instantly see? This probably isn't going to be useful to us at all. Which ones? Circumcision. Probably going to cross that off. What do we think? It is a theme, but I don't think it's going to be useful to us. Anything else that we can? Armor of God, that doesn't seem like it's necessarily going to be the main legitimate gospel connection. It feels like we might have to jump through a few hoops to get there. Could we do it? We could. It might not be wrong, but it probably isn't going to be the most legitimate connection. Shepherd. It's there, but is this? There are other passages that talk about David where we know that might be a legitimate connection. So what's the danger here when we see shepherd and we see David? Oh, he's the shepherd. That's the gospel connection. We've got to do more work, haven't we? Does everybody agree shepherd probably isn't going to be useful? Yeah? Okay. So what we've got left is a savior deliverer slash deliverance, King David, the king, the King David and King Saul, and sonship and substitution. Do you think we're honing things down? Yeah, we really are, aren't we? Now, would we need to do more work? Yeah, we would. And some people might come at it from one section and use the whole idea of the king and David and Saul and that contrast. So you might then use the strategy of analogy and comparison next and see what else doesn't really fit. So you're going to take what you used in themes and then you're going to build on it with analogy. Okay, I'm getting stronger. But some people might come from the whole idea of substitution. Now, if I'm teaching this passage and you're teaching this passage, and we have two different gospel connections, but they flow well out of the work that we've done, is one of us right and the other wrong? No. If you can make this flow of your argument go all the way through your worksheet and convince us and take us to these places, if they are legitimately based in God's word, then you have done great work. And the beauty of that is our brains are all different. So I'm going to see one piece of the gospel illuminated that is still legitimate, and you might see another facet of it. And that's totally okay. And we might be teaching one week after the other, and then that just brings a beautiful picture of the gospel together. So I think one thing to remember when we're looking at gospel connection is this is really where the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, and often God's word is illuminated to us as we read his word, and it ministers to our hearts in the journeys that we are on personally. And my journey and my walk and what I am going through in life right now is different to what you are experiencing. But we can both see legitimate connections in the text. And that is the beauty of the Holy Spirit and God's word. Now, if we are way off beam and those things aren't obviously rooted in the text, then we do still have more work to do. But I just want us to understand, as we're in our groups, and if somebody has seen, so for example, in the one that we just did, the word of the Lord was rare. Several people went to John 1. In the beginning was the word, because that was where their mind catapulted to, and it was a very legitimate connection. But other people went other places, and they could as equally explain their thought process of how they got there, and it was rooted in the text. So there isn't just one right way to do this, but we do want to put these guardrails in place. Anybody got any questions? Isn't this so fun? So fun and hard all at the same time. Okay, so when we think about connecting the gospel, we need to remember that if we are to teach the Bible as Christians, we must show a legitimate connection to the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means in every passage that we teach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, we thank you that you promised that Savior from Genesis 3, and we can see that played out all the way through your word. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we just ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to be able to uncover and see where those notes of your Son are, particularly in Old Testament history and narrative, Lord. Sometimes it feels so hard to see those things. So we just pray that we would be faithful to do the work. We ask for your help, that you would reveal those things to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we don't make those tightest connections, we pray that you would speak through us regardless, and that you would be the one that convicts hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that it is a privilege to be called into your work, and we pray that we would take it seriously and reverently, but we would not put ourselves in your place. Lord, may you help us to faithfully prepare, but to get out of the way of your word so that it is revealed to every single person that we teach. And Lord, as a result of that, we pray that you would call people to know you for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.